Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that this morning, God, we are honored to open up your word. You, Lord, yourself said that the Holy Spirit would be the one who would bring all things to remembrance whatsoever you have spoken. And that is an amazing statement, because it's not only the red letters of Jesus found in the Gospels, but your word announces that, behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me, the entire Bible is the word of God. So, Father, with where we're going today and these next couple of months, actually, and these chapters that follow, Lord, may we do you justice in the presentation of your word. And Father, at the same time, may our hearts be open to obey. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. How many of you can hear me? Raise your hand if you can hear me, especially in the back. Can you hear me in the back? I've got to check. Here's the reason why. We have been meeting as a church since, I think, around August 19th, 1990. Do the math. And never in the course of this church's existence have we ever come to the topic that we come to for 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. We've never taught as a church together through this particular book before. And now, if you're visiting for the first time, those who attend here, you guys already know, we go, when we get into a book of the Bible, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, almost sometimes word for word. It's called expositional teaching, expository teaching. When Jesus taught, by the way, you and I get the highlights. I don't know if you know that or not. When the Bible says that Jesus sat down and taught them, saying, we get the summation of what he had been teaching. For example, he spent days, probably every day, teaching all day long. John said in his epistle that if he were to write down, or in his gospel, if he were to write down all the things that Jesus had taught and did, there would be no room in the books of the world to contain it all. So when we read, for example, the red letters of Jesus in our gospels, we are looking at the highlights or the summation of some of those teachings. For example, many of what's been revealed are the parables. Jesus taught in an expository way, it seems as though, because he quoted the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Bible, it seems like Jesus taught from Deuteronomy the most. But when he ended or was landing his message, he would always seal the message with a parable. Parable, parabolic. Para, alongside, balos, to cast. Jesus would cast the truth, the summation of the argument, in a pictorial picture that people could relate to, parable, so that they could say things like, oh, wow, now I got it. Perfectly clear. So the entire Bible is the revealed, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. As we come to this chapter today, as we've taught systematically, now we come to this topic, and here's the topic. In fact, look at it on your screens. We'll give you the title, Giving What's Been Given. Write that down, would you? Giving What's Been Given. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it begins in verse 1, and it goes all the way through to chapter 9, to the end of the chapter. Now, for those of you who are visiting for the first time today, listen, two things. If you're visiting for the first time today, you're somewhat excused. If you're a Christian, then listen up, but you're somewhat excused. If you're not a Christian today, this message has nothing to do with you at all. Now, I will tell you the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine, that he rose again from the grave to sanctify you and I. It's not only that he died for your sins and my sins, but Jesus rose again from the grave to empower what he offered up on the cross, and that there is no heaven without Jesus Christ. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but through him. Someone say amen. Amen. That's the gospel. To repent from your sins, turn, and follow Christ is the good news, and he liberates you from the power of what you and I have suffered with, and that is this pattern of doing the wrong thing, either in thought, deed, or all of the above. And Jesus frees us. That's the gospel. But now for this church, and for you who are Christians, we come to an amazing series of teachings. And I got to tell you, as I said before, boy, are you privileged today, because we've never taught on this before. And I say that with tongue in cheek a little bit about being privileged. Today, And over the course of these next two chapters, guess what we're talking about? We're talking about giving. What? Giving. Giving. You know, listen, watch. Giving. You mean money? You what? Yes. And so listen, those of you who are visiting for the first time, you're thinking, first time in church, and they're giving a message on giving. Well, listen, it's the first time we've ever taught on this message in the history of this church. Why? Because we've come to the chapter that teaches on it. Are you with me? So listen, you can grab your wallet and make sure it's there. We're not going to take another offering. We're not going to get into that stuff. We don't believe in it. You can rest. In fact, those of you who attend this church, have you guys ever seen, to give the visitor some comfort, have you guys ever seen, who visit here often, have you ever seen a thermometer here on giving? Have you ever seen a thermometer on how we're almost to our projected amount? Anybody ever see that here? You've never seen that here. And you'll never see that here as long as I'm around here. You'll never see that stuff. Because listen, when God is guiding, God will be providing. If Jesus has got to borrow, then we've got the wrong Jesus. If our God's poor, then something's wrong. This is a very, very, listen, serious issue, and it's a very happy issue. It's serious for all of us. It's happy for most of us. Serious for all of us because all of us have a battle. And one of the battles is the church has gotten a black eye because there are those who are charlatans within the church who have ripped people off. And you and I have been victims of some of those people. I'm not going to name a particular guy's name, but some 30 years ago, I was listening to him on TV, and I sent him $20. And then I found out later that the guy was a drug addict, drunk, and sleeping around prostitutes, and I was so bummed. I'm still bummed. But then the Lord reminded me, God, Jack, you gave that to me. You didn't give it to him, and I'll take care of that part. There are people that, in the name of ministry, have got their Lear jets or their Gulf Streams or their Rolls Royces, and they say things like, well, you know, if you obey God, you'll be rich too. That is heresy. That is evil, and that is a damnable doctrine, the Bible calls it. And there's no truth to that. We rejoice because of the fact that those of us who have come to understand what giving is all about, we find out that there's tremendous freedom in understanding that nothing that you and I possess, we own. What we possess is what we steward over and what we govern over. God's given you and I a job, and that job is to be a good steward over what He's given. And when you really, I believe, begin to understand what God owns, then you thank Him, and you want to be a serious governor over the very breath that we're drawing right now. All of a sudden, I become very keenly aware that the energy that I have, I want to give for the glory of God and spend it on His interest and not my own. All of a sudden, that the world that I live in the beautiful Southern California setting, as the nation is freezing, it will be 75 degrees here today. Why? So Christians can be out and about giving God all the glory. Listen, God is so good to us. We, above all people, in my opinion, in the world, living here in paradise, have got every bit of reason to give God all the glory for every bit of the goodness He gives to us. Giving what's been given should be something that Southern California churches should be incredibly, and in my opinion, obsessed with doing, because God has been so, so good to us. And in the series of these messages, you're going to be hearing some very honest things. You're going to be hearing some things that I hope will be unique to you. And I pray that at the end of this series of teachings, probably over the course of this next couple of months, you might be excited to know how rightly and godly you have been investing in the kingdom of God. We take this very seriously. So, by way of introduction, why is giving such a touchy issue? Why is it such a big thing? Well, number one, church, I think it's for this reason that Jesus said, in fact, listen, in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, listen, you know it, but I want to say it. Jesus said in Luke 16, 13, no servant can serve two masters. This is Jesus speaking. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. No divided loyalties here. You cannot serve, look, God and what? Mammon. You cannot serve God or mammon. This is a very interesting thing because the word here in Greek for mammon is rooted out of the ancient Chaldean origins. And it means to have confidence. Listen, wealth. It means to have a sense of dependence upon mammon. You say, Jack, are you trying to say money? Oh, no. Mammon is based off an ancient Greco-Roman god. In fact, it even goes back to Babylonian times. Mammon. Mammon is an actual god in the Roman world during the time of Christ. Now, this is Irene, or the goddess of peace. If your name is Irene, that's Greek for peace. She, Irene, peace, is holding Mammon. That's Mammon right there. By the way, he's in Rome. He's at the Vatican. Mammon is there. You can walk down the statuary hall there, and you'll see Mammon and Irene. And there's Mammon. For all of his ability to bring wealth, he could have brought himself some arms, but apparently had a hard time doing that. But this is the god that you would offer to if you wanted to be successful and prosperous. This is what you... Listen, I'm not joking. You would have a little figurine of Mammon in your home during the time of Christ. By the way, his Greek and Latin name, Plutos or Pluto. You recognize that name? But again, it's rooted in the ancient Chaldean language, Mammon. And he was to bring you wealth. He was to, if you offered to him, listen, your allegiance, your power, your energy, your vitality, he would reward you with stuff. Okay? And you would say today, that's ridiculous. That's so, I don't have that. I would never do such a thing. And yet we do. We do as people. It's part of the human heart. Listen, this may be very offensive. I kind of hope it is, honestly, because it's true. Number one, if God is really big in your life, God, the one true God, the God of your Bible, then you're very concerned about keeping Mammon at bay. Because Mammon's always going to try to creep in. Mammon's always going to try to show himself. And he's going to try to impress you. And so you want to be very careful. And the Christian is always constantly being aware and on guard to keep the things of God the things of God, right? It's his. And so Mammon will come into our hearts to challenge us. The other side is this, and this is the part that I believe is wholly offensive. Not all offenses are bad, people. This is a good one. Whenever God increases in my life, my giving increases. Did you hear me? If I see God big, I am totally dependent upon God. If I see God big, then he's the ruler of my life. Are you with me? He owns everything. I own nothing. What he's owned in my life, he asked me to govern. And in the end, he's going to ask me to give it back to him when it's all over. And my stewardship will be evaluated. It's called faithfulness. You got that part? Very important. When God is little in my life, I replace that position of God with mammon. I either lean upon the real true God, which is ultimate strength and power and success and blessing, and let God define that. Okay? Or if God is little in my life, the God parts will be filled by something. And that's when mammon does come in. And as Christians today, you and I are living out a spiritual battle right now, right here, right now in America, right now. And listen, this may freak you out, but you go home and you pray and you think about it. Whenever you take down God from his place in a culture, this is human practice. Whenever God is belittled, government increases. When the big G is replaced, it's always replaced with a little g, government. Listen, we either look to God to provide for us. If we don't believe in God, then we look to government to provide for us. If we look to God for our welfare, then we are believers. If we look to government for our welfare, then listen, government is our God. You say, I don't know if I believe that. It's okay, think about it. God asks of us to give to him for what he wants to accomplish. What does government do? They don't ask you to give to them for what they want to accomplish. What do, ladies and gentlemen? They take. One is liberty, one is tyranny. One is joy from the heart. It's no different than what a guy does in some back alley behind the liquor store. Some guy might come up there and pull out a gun and rob you. Take what you have. The only other person that can do that on the planet is government. You ever think of that? They take what you have. God says, I'm not going to take anything that you have. He doesn't want it. So if you're sitting here today saying, oh my goodness, honey, we've got to find a new church for the next couple of months because I don't want to come back and hear this. Oh, listen, keep your wallet in your pants. Keep it there. Listen, God doesn't want your coins. He doesn't want it. Go give it to the government. Go give it to, go do something. Give it, keep it for yourself. God wants it from a heart of joy. This is a big deal to God. And so, vitally important. I'm looking at the clock and we may never make it to the first point today. Why is chapter 8 and chapter 9 even here before us? And the background's important. Y'all need to remember this. During Paul's day, and the reason for the authorship of this is that the church in Jerusalem was starving to death. Now remember this, church. The Jerusalem church is where the church was born. Do you remember that? The first Christian church in the world was the church at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Christianity started in Jerusalem. And the church, watch, we know from the book of Acts and church history, the church preached the gospel faithfully. What happened? People got saved every day. One day 5,000 people got saved. Another day 3,000 people got saved. I know people don't like big churches, but within a few days the church had grown near to nearly 10,000 people by the end of the week. Think of that. And the need was huge. And listen, nowhere in the Bible did God say to do this, but out of a really sweet, generous heart, they were just all moved with this incredible gathering of believers. Many of them were in need. Watch, because as they were believers also following Jesus, many of them were ostracized from their employment, from their jobs. Many of them were disenfranchised from their families because they left Judaism to be a Christian. And listen, the Roman Empire hated Christianity. Much of the Christian world at the time of Christ that came to believe in Jesus were slaves. Did you know that? Of the empire. So the church was traditionally poor, but whatever some people had, the Bible says there in Acts chapter 5, they all sold what they had and poured everything into a common pot, and people pulled from it such as they needed. Doesn't that sound sweet? It sounds sweet. God never told them to do it. Frankly, I don't think they were supposed to do that. What happened? They wound up in a short order of time being completely broke. That form of socialism doesn't work, ladies and gentlemen. They had no money, the church was huge, and the believers were starving. Coupled with a very, very bad famine. No rain had fallen in that part of the region of the Middle East. Israel was in great perilous conditions. The crops had failed, no water, no rain, kind of like Southern California. No water, no rain. And the crops had failed, and famine was sweeping that region of the Roman Empire. So now the church in Jerusalem is in great need. So Paul the Apostle had been sending out notes and memos to the churches of Asia Minor and the churches of Macedonia that had escaped the difficulties of famine, though they had their own troubles. And he said, will you guys pray about helping the church in Jerusalem? And do you know what they started doing, everybody? Those churches started put a little bit here and a little bit there, and they began to help out the church in Jerusalem. They were sending support and money to the church at Jerusalem. Except one church wasn't doing it. I'll give you one guess as to what church wasn't participating. The church at Corinth. Isn't it interesting that the church at Corinth was considered to be, if not one of the wealthiest churches at the time of this perilous drought in these times of persecution? The church in Corinth was wealthy. And yet they were not giving. Did you know that the United States of America is the most generous nation to humanitarian effort, both domestic and internationally, every year? Did you know that? Even now, still. But did you know when you begin to study the details of that, even though, for example, Angelina Jolie may write a check for $1 million to give to somebody and that makes it on the front page of World News, did you know who gives the most to relief efforts around the world and those who act on compassion more than anyone else? I'm curious, do you know who? When you break it down, it's the middle and lower class of America. Did you know that? The middle and lower class of America give most compared to those who are rich. And you might say, well, you know what? and you offer up your excuse. No, the truth of the matter is this. A survey and research has proven this to be so. Most middle-class people have come from poverty to become middle-class. They know what it's like to be poor. Most people who are poor, in fact, they're the most generous out of the two camps. The poor, listen, the poor give the most. You say, wait a minute. How can they give the most? Listen, I didn't say they gave more. I said they gave the most. If you have something to give, God bless you for giving. You may have given more. But poor people, their heartstrings are so plucked upon when someone else is in need that they give the most. Though they may give $1.50, they only have $1.75 to their name. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you have $1 million and you give somebody $1,000, you've given a lot, but you haven't given the most. The person who might have $1,000 and gives $900 to somebody in need or to some effort, they've given not more. What have they given? The most. How does all this factor into our Christianity? And where does America's value come to do such things? It's simple. It's the Judeo-Christian worldview that this nation has been brought up on. God, our God, is a giving God. Our God gives. And I'm going to ask you in the course of these next month or so, get your mind to get freed up from thinking dollar bills. Don't think that small anymore. A dollar bill is something that you have among a grand repertoire of things that God has given you to be a servant of the Most High God. Your smile, your caring touch, your note, your feet, your actions, your involvement, your engagement far exceeds a dollar. Jesus Christ didn't die to get a dollar. Jesus Christ died to make you a new man. He didn't die to make dead men or bad men good. He died to make dead men live. And it's an amazing thing to think of what He wants to do with your life. So this morning, there may be people in this church who is worth a lot of money and people who don't have much money. Guess what? Before the throne of God, it all comes down to not what you have, but what you give away. And all of a sudden, all of us now are brought into the same economic structure before the throne of God. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? Think about it. You ever fill out an application and it says, how much do you make annually? God will never ask you that. God says, no, listen, the stewardship over what you have is between you and I, God says. It's what you do with it. Our God is a giving God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is God's grace. It's God's gift. And that's a powerful thing. Listen, the grace of God is the goodness of God. And this all must be laid down as a foundation to where we're going. We're almost there. Psalm 50, beginning at verse 10. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, for every beast of the forest is mine. God is speaking. And the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Verse 12. Don't you love this? If I were hungry, would I not tell you? Or would I, think of it. Am I going to come begging at your door? For the world is mine in all its fullness. God says, if I'm hungry, I'm not going to come tell you about it. Well, God doesn't get hungry. Isn't this a sweet statement? God is saying, I don't need anything. So relax, everybody. If you're concerned, oh no, mammon, the eternal God. Mammon, the eternal, take a deep breath and relax. God doesn't want it. He doesn't need it. And this is beautiful. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability. So, listen, they're able to give. He's not talking about the amount. He's just saying they were able. Yes, and beyond their ability, They were freely willing. They're hilarious about it, joyful about it, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And listen, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, that's key, and then to us by the will of God. Verse 6, so we urge Titus, this is his FedEx, his UPS man, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, now look, he's talking to the Corinthians. This is so cool. Paul is saying, hey, you guys abound in everything. Look around, you guys abound in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. See that you abound in this grace also. He's saying you abound in everything, so why don't you start abounding and giving to the church's assistance in Jerusalem with the churches of Macedonia. Verse 8, I speak not by commandments. I'm not going to force you, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. You guys, keep the verse on the screen. This is awesome. This is Papa Paul speaking, the aged apostle. He's saying, Corinthians, dude, you guys rock. You cover it. You got it, man. You're blessed, man. And you guys are really into the gifts. There's no gift you don't have. And you know how the church in Jerusalem's hurting? And how all those poor churches of Macedonia got together and they've been helping the church in Jerusalem? And I'm boasting about those churches helping? I would sure like to be able to boast about you. You hear that? He's not forcing them. He's not coercing them. He's really laying on the opportunity to witness. He's saying to them, why don't you join this effort? In other words, he's saying, let your light shine, guys. You shine everywhere else. Let your light shine in this. So let's keep going. I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For verse 9, for you know, this should be the premise, the foundation for our actions as a church. For you know, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Keep verse 9 ahead of you in this entire study. So here we go. Point number one could be our only point of the day. Giving what's been given, number one, is this. What do we learn? We learn this, that giving is an act of grace. Will you mark that down? Verse 1 teaches us that as a Christian, I'm to be giving because my God has been giving to me, very giving to me. And giving, being like God, is an act of grace. The amazing thing is God has invited you and I, Christian, to grace others with him. God wants to use the Christian in this act of grace. So look at verse 1. Moreover, he says, brethren, we make known to you the grace. The word definite article the is the favor, benefit, the good welfare, the benevolence of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul is saying to them, hey guys, the Macedonian believers, yeah, they got their struggles, but they're blessed. They're blessed by God, it's obvious. And I'm asking you, he says, to consider that grace. God has graced the Macedonian church. Christian, listen to me right now this morning. And I got to be very careful. Your motive for giving in any area, sweat, money, blood, effort, it doesn't matter what it is. So don't think dollars. Are you with me, everybody? Don't think dollars. By the way, can we just settle this right now, lest I forget? This church, the staff of this church, the board of this church, operates under a very cool principle. I've shared this with you before in other messages. We refuse to look at what is an expense here to do something as in dollars. We are not allowed to talk that way. God showed us from the very beginning when we used to have a Folgers coffee can on the table for donuts and coffee as the home fellowship began. It was never a dollar. We didn't have dollars to spend. Do you know what they are? Anybody know? Thank you. You got it. They're tools. When you start looking, if you're involved in ministry, or for that matter, as a Christian, which we all are involved in ministry, if you start thinking that, oh, look, I've got $500 in my pocket, the Christian should never think like that. The Christian should always think, I've got 500 tools in my pocket. And that should stop your way of thinking for a moment and reconsider what in the world you're looking at or thinking about buying. I'm taking tools that God has put in my work belt to build what? You see this? Watch the wisdom to this. Again, God gave us this. You can't build a man's kingdom with God's tools. You can only build a man's kingdom with dollars. You see what I'm saying? Did you know that our nation's leaders way back when said that all of our coinage in America needs to be embossed within God we trust, because if God prospered us, we would need to keep a level head about it? Did you know that? In God we trust. I don't know if that's true as a nation today, but it's true as this church goes. And it's true as you as a Christian, that we are to trust God. So this is vitally important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you can write this verse down. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is initially speaking about the Jerusalem issue. And it relates to verse 1 of chapter 8 here. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper," that is, as God works in your life, individually, "that there be no collections when I come." This is cool. Paul didn't want any offerings taken when he would come and preach. "And when I come, whomever you approve of by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." Paul is saying, Christian, meet the needs to further the gospel, and to those that are in need among the household of faith, you will be acting out God's grace in your life. Giving is an act of God's grace. Christians, we are to be gracing others because that's what God has done to us. And there's nobody in the household of faith in this church that must or should consider themselves so poor they cannot give. We'll come to more studies on this, but nobody was as poor as the widow at the temple when Jesus saw her put in her two widow's mites, or two quarters of a penny. And Jesus said, "Did you see that woman? Did you see her?" Can you imagine the disciples are looking, what, that poor lady right there? Jesus said, "That woman gave more than anyone else." If you're in the kingdom of God and you've got two bananas, God, don't be surprised if God says, "Hey, why don't you pray about giving one of those bananas to somebody who doesn't have anything at all?" And all of a sudden we get down to this, but I want my bananas. See, I mentioned bananas, but you can insert tools for dollars there. If you and I were on some deserted island and there was no bank and there was no money, I mean, honestly, we could have $50 million in our pockets, but if there's no store, and we're with Tom Hanks with that stupid volleyball, and we're on that island, and listen, what becomes the commodity? Whoever's got the most bananas and coconuts is rich. Are you with me? And then God would say to somebody on that island, "Now, you need to pray about giving up some of your bananas and your coconuts." "Oh, no, it's okay, God. Here's $50 million. God would say, "I don't need the money. But the guy next to you, he's hungry. Give him your coconut." You see how this works on our hearts? It's what we esteem as valuable becomes the idol. And a Christian ought not to have tools or dollars or resources or anything else as an idol. It's not ours. It's amazing. Giving is an act of grace. And our God is a gracious God. Point number 2 in verses 2 to 3 is giving what's been given means this, that giving is an act of sacrifice. The amazing thing about this is that God has invited you and I to give with Him, to join with Him in giving. And it's a sacrifice. Verses 2 and 3 says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, the churches of Macedonia, and their deep poverty, they were poor, abounded in the riches of their liberality. See, what in the world does that mean? It sounds like a legal statement, and it almost is. Paul is saying something absolutely brilliant. Church, do I have your attention? Are you guys bored? Are you okay with this? Are you here? He's saying this. He's saying, listen, here's the deal. Forget about the amount. This is what they had. They had realized that God has been so good to them in their life that they began thinking that what they had was ready to be given away out of their liberality. You say, how could they be liberal in giving? How could they give so much when they didn't have so much? It's because the racial value given to God is always 100% when you're giving it with the right heart. For example, if the offering went by today and you put your nickel in there and you're like this, oh man, here it comes. Oh brother, here it comes. Get something out. Get some money out. Just put something in. I don't look like Scrooge or anything here. Here it comes. And tink! And there it goes in. And then it just goes by. Listen, do you know what God says to you today? God says, you didn't give a nickel. You said, no, I gave a nickel. No, you didn't give a nickel. Let's pause right there. If the offering was going by this morning and somebody wrote a check for $1 million and, oh boy, just wait till the pet. Oh, I'm going to hurt someone's feelings right now. Oh man, listen, I'm dead serious. And it gives me great joy to do this in a moment. Wrote a check for $1 million today. Just wait till the old pastor sees that check. For 24 years, I had a good pastor who told me, never know what people give. It'll cloud your decision-making regarding their lives. Pastor Chuck Smith told me that personally. For 24 years, since the inception of this church, I've never looked at someone's check. I don't know who gives what. I refuse to know. Why? Because if you come to me, Mr. Johnson or whatever your name is, and you're sleeping with bubbles, but you're a $1 million giver, let me tell you, I don't know Satan all that well. Don't really care to get to know him, but I know this much about him. He would play into my ear, hey, Jack, kind of don't be so hard on that guy. That guy gave $1 million. I refuse to be put in that place to compromise. I'm not going to do it. By God's grace, I'll never do that. So some of you who are thinking, well, I'll put that in the offer. Oh, boy, here it goes. Yeah, there it is. Now they'll know that I was here today. Well, I won't know. And how much did you give? Well, more than the guy that gave the nickel. No, both of you gave exactly the same amount. Both of you gave nothing. This is not the Bank of Calvary. Think of it. If we were dealing in dollars, that would be different. If we're dealing in tools, you gave nothing. Because God will only use things sanctified to Him to build His church in the world. Think of it. All of a sudden, this comes down to, well, you know, we need to have a business plan to run this church. Go ahead. Or you can trust God. When He provides, it's because He's guiding. And I don't know about you guys, but this is liberating. This stuff's exciting. Now, I don't have much time. I'll have to deliver the real message to second and third service today. But you guys, I hear this all the time. Especially for some reason, the women's bathroom. I've heard the women's bathroom at this church is really nice. I'm hearing that it is. It is. Well, that's great. Did you know that when you walk around there in those bathrooms, did you know that gentlemen, plural, from Newport Beach area, they gave us that stuff. They didn't even go here. They went to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, but they loved what was happening here. They donated that stuff. Listen, wait. This is a pretty big place. And when we put money down to buy this property, the owner of this property started laughing, and then he turned to me and a few other guys in the room and began to yell at me in French, and then began to cuss us out and told us to get off the property because we insulted him by the offer to buy this land. And then God has His way of dealing with people. We couldn't afford what we offered. We asked God, if you're in this, have the guy say yes. And if you're not, have the guy say no. And let me tell you, we were praying, oh God, our faith says that we should believe You to meet the need, but our doubts tell us, have the guy say no. Did you hear that? And a month later, The guy calls us up and says, I want to meet on that property issue again. So we met. And he said, how much are you willing to pay? We didn't even have it. And the church didn't even know. The church didn't even know we were in negotiations on property. All we knew, we couldn't hold any more services at the old building. And we offered him $5 a square foot. That's how you buy property in California, by the square foot. $5 a square foot. The guy started cussing again and screaming at us, get out! Get out! A few days later went by, phone rings. Let's meet on this property issue. The man said, yes, I'll take the offer. We began to panic and pray. Or pray and panic. Didn't matter, we did both. True story. We never had a thermometer. We didn't even let the church know. You didn't even know. And within 2 years, nobody died in the church. Nobody left us a large sum of money. The church just grew, and we were just teaching the Word of God verse by verse. And you know what happened? What God's people do when they're being fed the Word, it affects their life. And they began to give. And so the bank says, what's going on there? Because there's this ratio that we know about how churches give. And there's something going on there. What's the deal? We don't know. Before we put our first shovel in this ground of this property you're sitting on, in two and a quarter years, this place was completely paid off. The dirt was completely paid off. No thermometer, no announcements. And it wasn't long after we moved into this place that God paid this whole place off too. When God guides, God provides. This church is debt-free by the grace of God. This church, you say, well, I never heard that before. Well, look, okay, but you know what? You know what God does? God allows us as a church to help other churches and, listen, to get the Word of God out around the world. There's stuff we'll get into the next weeks ahead of us. You're going to be finding out how you are investing and blessing people, even of other religions. You are blessing Muslims who are Muslims because they were born into Islam. They don't want Islam. They were born into Islam in Africa. You're blessing them. You're feeding them. You're taking care of them. You are equipping a school in the jungles of the Amazon, reachable only by foot or by helicopter, where Muslims around the world who convert to Christ are being smuggled out of countries and brought into South America at a school in Brazil, and they're being trained and then redeployed back into their Islamic nations as born-again Christians spreading the gospel. Covert Christian activity. On and on we can go. Why? Because we've been graced by God. He's been so good to us. So listen, what do you do about that? Yeah, what do you do about that? If you view it as dollars, you're going to hoard it up. And for what? Do we believe, listen, do we believe Jesus could come back today? Yep. Then spend it. What? What? Look, I believe Jesus could come back today. Why would we want to get raptured and leave the Antichrist a bunch of money? Your acts of benevolence to those hurting in this body on a monthly basis would stagger you. So we're going to go through this series together. And for those who view their dollars as their dollars, you're going to have a rough ride. This is my wallet, by the way. Do you see any cash in here? I believe in a cashless system. Because I have all women in my life, my daughters, my wife. And I learned a long time ago, forget the cash. It'll be gone. I've learned to live without cash. But on my money clip, which a friend of mine, Yoni, made me in Israel, it says here, 1 Timothy 6:6, it says in Hebrew, godliness with contentment is great wealth. And that's what surrounds my plastic tools. But if in this series you're going, oh, I don't know. Well, relax. We're not going to ask for your money. We don't want your money. The other thing is this. We will challenge your God. Oh, what do you mean? What? Don't say that so loud. Oh, no. I'm on good ground. I'm on good footing. We will challenge your God. We will challenge our God. We will challenge your God if your God is mammon. You're going to have to decide who you're going to serve. The other day I heard that song by Bob Dylan. Remember that? Remember when Bob Dylan was saved for like a month and he wrote that song? You got to serve somebody. It might be the devil. It might be the Lord. But you got to serve somebody. Remember that? And it's true. So if mammon is your thing, then watch out. Because did you see that picture of mammon? He got his arms knocked off. Your God has no arms. And he's only about 2.5 feet tall to begin with. And he's naked. And he's got to have Irene carry him. That's a mess! Or the God of the Bible, and no other place, on no other topic. The God of the Bible invites you to challenge Him in this area. Did you know that? It's the God of the Bible, Yahweh, who says, concerning this thing of giving, He says, now look here. Put me to the test. Did you hear that, church? Put me to the test, He says. Give, and I will give back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing out of abundance, it will be restored back to you. Now watch, here's the danger. He says, put me to the test. I love God's integrity. I love God's heart. God will never be indebted to anyone. So you shouldn't be as a Christian. I shouldn't be as a pastor, right? God's not. So watch. He says, this area, together, God would say, let's do something. Let's knock the arms off that little God. Right? Let's team up. I'll show you what we can do with some tools. We'll take a hammer and we'll knock that little naked God's arms right off. Church, when we were in the old warehouse building, we didn't, and this was my fault. Honestly, it was my fault. It was my idea. That in the early days of this church, we never had an offering. We just had a box somewhere, and you could give. And it sounds, listen, let me tell you something right now. I'm not knocking, and I cannot judge any other church who does that stuff. That's between them and God. But I personally began to become so proud inside that we were a church who didn't have an offering. Listen to me. Wow, we're so blessed. We don't have the opportunity. We don't give the opportunity to have an offering. We don't take an offering. And that began to play in my mind. And God has His way of getting a hold of us, does He not? In one service, at the end of the service, I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And everybody was heading home, getting out there, standing up to leave. This little old lady, could have been from Pasadena, I'm not sure, but she comes up, and I've never seen her before, and I've never seen her since. As far as I'm concerned, she was an angel. She came up and she said, when are you going to give us the opportunity to worship God in all ways? And I said, we just worshiped Him in the Word. We just worshiped Him in worship. We just worshiped Him in fellowship. And she said, but we didn't worship Him. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I came here today to give my offering to the Lord. And there was never the opportunity to honor Him in this. And she said, you need to repent of that. Why are you hiding that? And I said, well, ma'am, I don't want to come across as a church that's asking for money. She said, it doesn't matter what people think about what you're doing. You ought to know what you're doing. And you ought to know that you kept me from worshiping God in fullness today. And she turned and she walked away. I had to share that with the church the next Sunday. I said, things have changed here. So what we did, and sometimes when I'm up here and the opportunity is such, it's what I'll say. As we have the ushers come forward, the ushers are not coming forward. Just relax. I would say, as the ushers come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings, This is an opportunity for those who call this their home. This is for those of this church. If you're visiting for the first time, or if you're not led to give, or you're not a Christian, refrain from giving. It's for those that call this home. That came out of that rebuke of that woman. So church, as we go forward, just know this. The power that you're going to exert in a moment to rise from your seat will be by God. The air that you draw to oxygenate your blood cells will propel you out of this building and into your cars and on your way by the power of God. The lights that have been illuminating the sanctuary are by the same power, the same God. The seats that you have, same God. The carpet that is ancient and yet still somehow surviving is by the power. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's all His. It's all His. Father, we thank You for Your truth. And above all things, salvation is all His. It's all Yours. You've provided it. You've given it to us. You've asked us to receive. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have our faith upon You and no money. God, I pray right now in this church, maybe there's somebody here today, they determine their stability based upon the balance of their statement. That's idolatry. Lord, as Christians, we're not exempt from that. Forgive us. If there's a non-Christian in the house today and they're trusting in their youth, if they're trusting in their power, their intelligence, trusting in anything other than You, Lord, that's insanity. Draw them into Your arms. And God, we thank You that You've brought us to this new year. You hold it, and You hold us, and we look to You. Thank You, Father God, in Jesus' name. Church, let's